Well, praise the Lord, everyone. I hope you're glad to be back in the house of the Lord on a Wednesday night. Amen. Hallelujah. Trust that you took advantage of some of the services that's been going on while we have not been in this place per se. But God's good to us anyhow. Yes. He knows exactly what we need and how to deliver on that need in our lives. Praise God. Glad I could be before you tonight. Thanks, Pastor Chandler, for giving me this opportunity to share some things with you that, well, the Lord has shared with me. And hopefully we will both leave here blessed beyond measure. That can happen, you know.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Because God does know exactly what we need for every point in time and how to bring it to pass in our lives. And so thank you for that. Thank you to you for being here, and for those that are watching and listening. May God bless you, because the word of the Lord is real. And more I'm reminded of just how important that is, to know that he is real and that he is an unshakable anchor for our souls that we can look to and call out to, and read in his great word about how to react and how to conduct our lives in a manner that will be pleasing to him, and that will bring a reward, a great reward. Hallelujah. Along with those exceedingly great and precious promises that he had given to us in this lifetime, this is just the beginning. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. Part of, a lot of what I was been thinking about lately is a result of a letter, or well, more than one letter, I sent to our folks in Congress not too long ago. You know, there's a lot going on in our world today, and a lot of it is very concerning. I don't want to say mad, but it's just one of those things, times that we're living in where, you know, it's just very frustrating. The world that I live in today is a far cry from the one that I grew up in. Now, sometimes the past is good, sometimes the past isn't so good, but I sure would like to see the U.S. return to some of the foundational truths that it was based upon in the beginning. Hallelujah. And that's the most I'm going to say about that, except that I did voice my opinion, which is my prerogative as a citizen of this country. And so I made my wishes known, and two of them, right like that, they sent me something back. Glad to hear from you. The other one didn't respond so quick, which is usually not a good sign. And a little bit later, they did. I just say they because I don't want to give away too much. But anyhow, they didn't totally agree with me. And what they said in their remarks was they consulted with the experts. Okay. Everybody knows what an expert is, right? It's what?
A has-been drip under pressure.
Okay. Yeah, that's the one I was thinking of most of all. Used to be you had to live 50 miles away to be an expert. And he conferred with this one and that one and everyone else and that. Oh my, this must be a good thing. So he did not vote the way I wanted him to. I gave it away again, didn't I? Okay, now never mind. But anyhow, that was his prerogative, I guess, as being an elected official to vote what he thought ought to be and what not to be. So. But anyhow, it got me to thinking, how many experts do you suppose there are in our world today? Everybody's an expert. Yeah? If you ask them this, well, yes, well, I'm on this side. And you ask the next person down the line, well, I'm on that side. And everybody's got a side. Well, it's okay to have an opinion. It really is. Doesn't mean that you're right. Yeah. Yeah, I'm afraid it is. But I can find an expert to agree with anything I want to put out there. And that's the problem with our world today. You can hear anything you want to hear. And that is good, I suppose. But then you've got to be able to make the decision of whether that is real, whether it's somebody's opinion, or whether that is really where you want to go or not. Each one of us are what? Free moral agents, aren't we? We get to pick and choose. If we choose the good, guess what? Everything's all well and dandy. We choose wrong, guess what? Everything's all well. No, it isn't. It might be all right for a little while, and that's where a lot of things get kind of twisted, is because you got to be able to see what is real and what is not real in our world today. My key verse today to start out with is out of Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 23. Proverbs 23 and 23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Now, don't just stop there. He says also wisdom and instruction and understanding. But the key part I want to key in on tonight is the word truth. Truth is so important in the day and hour that you and I live in. Always has been, but with everything else that's going on in the world around about us, it's easy to get pushed aside or get waylaid along the way or get worrisome or fretsome about everything that's going on, because there are some basic truths that will always stand the test of time. 1 + 1 = 2. Thank you, Brother Robbie. That's right. Yep. And 2 + 2 = 4. And if you get in, unless you get into abstract math, there may be some other stories that could go along with that too. But basic truths are still truths. When God says, "I am God and I am God alone," guess what? Yeah, he's still God and he's still alone. There aren't two or three other ones out there. And somebody may say that there is, but they are wrong. That's all there is to it. And if it isn't true to them today, it will be one day. Because truth will always stand the test of time. Time is always in God's control and hands. Well, all this reminded me of an old song that says, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. And oh, how important that is to you and I in our lives today, that we are able to be rooted and grounded in a truth that cannot be shaken. To know that God is still in control. It may not seem like it to me at times, but he's still in control. He knows exactly what he is doing and why this time is this time, and you know, on down the road there until we get down to the other side. I got three different occurrences in scriptures I'd like to share with you next. They all have some meaning leaning to the fact that we need to be aware of truth. And a lot of this has to do with your a vantage point. And that's the title of my lesson tonight, is your vantage point. Your vantage point. How do you see things, and how are you able to interpret what's happening, and how are you going to be able to see what is really going on? Because if you just have a very, very narrow viewpoint, short-sighted, then you're going to see one thing. But if you got a broad one, then that's going to be something else altogether. These sitting on the front row, including Brother Robbie here, he looks up toward the front, he sees so-and-so. Anybody else up here? Is there Brother Robbie? Up here. Yeah. Just look straight ahead. There you go. All right. I didn't think anybody snuck in behind me. Yet if you're in a booth back there, you got a completely different perspective of what's going on and what is happening. So you and I, we have an advantage point that is different. Each and every one of us are a little bit different, I guess, in our lives and makeup and experiences and everything else. But all that plays together in how we would view what is going on. So let's go back to Jerusalem about 30 AD. There's a lot going on here in the springtime, and they're getting ready for the Passover. In John chapter 12 and 13, we see it's a happy time. Everybody's gathered together, but they hear about the one that has been noised about in their land, and that is Jesus. And it says, on the next day, the much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now that is a good crowd to be around. They were rejoicing, they were happy because Jesus was among them, and they were looking for great things to happen. And that is well and good. A crowd can be a good place to be sometimes. They can be an encouragement. They can give you a chance to express in a much more open manner your love or whatever it is that's going on at the time. Okay, and that's a good crowd. But you know, crowds do what? They come and go. And they can change in character sometimes quite a bit. But it wasn't just this crowd, and Jesus was there in Jerusalem, but we also find out that the religious leaders were there, and they were not as pleased with Jesus' popularity or with his words or with his deeds because they were afraid of what he was doing to their life. See, these were experts as well. These were not just people that had grown up on the streets and decided to be leaders. These were well-respected men of their day, and they had high positions in their religious circles. But it says on down in the 18th chapter, which is just a few days from the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, that these leaders did something else, and they were so against Jesus that they turned him over to Pilate because they wanted him to be done away with. And Pilate, when he looked at them and Pilate said to them in verse number 31 of chapter 18, then Pilate said unto them, "Take him and judge him according to your law." He didn't want to have to mess with stuff, but he went ahead and he turned it right back to them. But you know, there was something that they could not do. You know, God has his hand in your life and my life no matter what the circumstances are. There is a reason why things are unfolding the way that they are. And so because of that, they wanted them to go, because the Jews are going to have to make a big decision now. He says, "The Jews said therefore unto him, it is not lawful us to put any man to death." So right away, you know how lopsided this view was of the religious leaders of his day. They just didn't want him to be silenced. They didn't just want him to be put in jail someplace. They wanted him dead and gone. And so Pilate goes in and talks to Jesus. Verse number 38 of chapter 18 says, "And Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had thus said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him." What's the last part of that? At all. Hey, there's nothing here worthy of death. What's wrong with you people? But you know, they were still not happy. And in verse number 40, we find the crowd joins in again. Now, this crowd is not a good crowd. Instead of crying, "Hosanna, glory to him, the King of the Jews," and everything, this ground says, then they cried again, saying, "Not this man," because he offered to let him go, but they said, "No, we want Barabbas." And Barabbas was what? He was a robber. He wasn't just a robber. He led a group of thieves that they said would murder and kill and anything else to get what they wanted. That's how that crowd reacted. So we see here in this whole verse that there are so many things. You have the Jesus, you have the Pilate, you have the Jewish leaders, and we have the crowd. We have a good crowd, but we also got a bad crowd. So are crowds the answer? No, they're temporary and they can come and go so fast, make your head spin. Ask any of the performers how long life lasts, and it can go away so fast. How about the Jewish leaders? Can you trust religious leaders for everything? Not very well, because there's some good and there's some that not so good. Some only interested in their own benefits. Okay, and then there you have Pilate. What would Pilate represent? Well, I think Pilate could represent the government, don't you? Can you trust the government to always do the right thing? I'm afraid not. Who's the only one you can trust to do the right thing? That was Jesus. Hallelujah. And my key thought in all of this is, don't turn your back on truth. Why would Pilate ask that question and turn around and leave? He obviously had no idea who he was near, because he could have really have found out what truth really was if he would have stuck around. Hallelujah. Well, don't turn away from truth. Those others were all wrong, but in the midst of it all, God is always right. He had a reason for all of that, and it played out just like God intended for it to, and of course, Jesus was crucified and led the way to our salvation. Thank God he knows things. Thank God he has a plan. And his plan will always bring forth victory and deliverance to us all. Going back in history a little further, I want to go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. Solomon has died, and his son Rehoboam is about ready to be crowned king. In verse number 1 of chapter 12, it says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel came to Shechem to make him what? King." Another time of celebration and rejoicing and happiness, but a big change was coming to Israel, whether they realized it then or not. They knew they were going to have a new leader, but my, what happens in this series of verses that follows this is really an interesting study in itself. Because we find that Rehoboam, when he shows up there, there's another individual by the name of Jeroboam that shows up. Boy, when I first started reading scriptures, that was really fun. Rehoboam, Jeroboam, Jeroboam. And there's more one Jeroboam too, you know. But, you know, you follow the scriptures and it will eventually line itself out the way it's supposed to be. But they showed up there too, because they were not happy with how things had been run under Solomon. And if you read a few verses there, it's a pretty good understanding why you wouldn't be real happy. Now, Solomon did a lot of great things. He was supposedly the wisest man, knew things, just able to comprehend things. Must have been amazing to be around him at times. But he also almost could say he lacked some common sense, because he couldn't keep himself at home. He kept making allegiances and everything else. It was way out of line, and eventually led to other problems and troubles in the kingdom. And eventually got to the place where, you know, I mean, all the riches and everything's nice, but guess how that came about? A lot of it came on the backs of other people that was that were there in Israel with him. So anyhow, this group comes along and says, "Hey, tell you what, you know, if you will lighten our load, you know, you don't have to take it all away, but please just lighten our load and let us have a little bit of relief and everything." And this was his federal, this was some of his countrymen as well. It wasn't just some people that they'd captured and brought into land. This was some of his portion that later became known as Israel. But you know, he listened. And this is where counsel can be a good thing and counsel can be a bad thing. Because he went to the wise men or the old men. Now, everybody here is at least 20 years old, right? Okay, I hope so. Okay. It says that he went to the old men. Now, how old they were, I don't know, but they served his father Solomon and apparently were in good standing. He kept them around for a little while, and he asked them a question, well, what should I do with these people? And they gave him counsel. Well, you know, if you listen to them a little while, then they'll serve and be good Israelites for us all. Okay. But he went and they also talked to his young men that had grown up with him. Now, I don't care how young you are. You can have great ideas and a lot of stuff, but there is something to be said for being older and having some experiences in life that just didn't happen 2 days ago. Okay? But anyhow, you know, they're explaining, well, hey, listen, your dad was this. It's time for you to show that you're really the king now, and let's make it harder on him. Let's get more for us. Well, they didn't say it quite like that, but that's the end result. That's who was going to receive anything that came in. And he took their counsel instead of the old men. Don't ever dismiss old men or women and their counsel and their advice. Does that make them right all the time? I've been wrong once in a while. I think it was about 3 years ago last time, but you know. But anyhow, yeah, they're not always right. Good heavens, we all make mistakes. That's life. But it also doesn't mean that the other group is right either. And in that case, he took their advice, and it led to the separation of Israel from Judah and the rest of them. So they became two nations, and well, you can read a lot about in those two nations and how they survived and didn't survive in the days ahead. But a lot of that has to do with because their basis or their vantage point or their view is all askewed. Listen, when you don't follow God and His plan and His will, you're going to face trouble and hardship. Now, it may come instantly and it may come years down the road, but in the long haul, you're going to have to pay a severe price for turning away from God. Hallelujah. Well, let's see here. Where am I at? Okay. My key point in this particular series of scriptures is be careful who you listen to. You know, it's okay to get advice and counsel, but just be careful who you're listening to. Where are they coming from? What is their story? What are their likes and dislikes? What are their beliefs? Just be careful. The third part I want to go to is in 2 Kings in chapter number 6. And this has been referred to a couple, three times in messages in the last couple of months. And this is when Elisha is down in Dothan. And the king of Assyria is upset because every time he goes to do something, Israel's already ready for him. He asks around, tries to find out what the problem is, and it's one person. Now, wouldn't you like to be the one person causing your enemy all of his problems? Well, that turns out to be the case here. And so what does he say? Okay, let's go get Elisha. Where is he? Well, they find out he's down in Dothan. So he says, and this is the king speaking, he says, and he said, go and spy out where he is, that I may send and fetch him. Yeah, fetch him. Yeah, I like that term, don't you? Yeah, he's your enemy and he's causing you all kinds of hardships, so you want to come and fetch him, yeah. And it was told him, saying, hey, behold, he's down in Dothan. So, all right, well, let's go get him. So he sends his army down there, and it tells all about the, well, wait a minute, let's just go down to verse number 15. Okay, he sent him down there. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what he did to try to get Elisha. And when the servant of the man of God had risen early and gone forth, behold, a host. How many is in a host? That's a whole bunch. It's not just one person standing at the counter welcoming you as you come in. This host is a real big number of people. And as we read on here a little bit, it says they could pass the city both with horses and chariots. And you know what would be if you was in the city and you was Elisha's chariot. What? You imagine seeing all that around about you? You know, how good would you feel? I can't imagine what he was like by the time he got back to Elisha to tell him, oh, we're in big trouble now. He said he was coming to fetch you, but I don't think he's going to take you kindly. But anyhow, goes on, and he answered and said, oh, Oh, yeah. Let me finish up that last part of that verse. Alas, my master, what shall we do? Well, I'll tell you what, anytime you got a problem like that, what do you need to do first of all? You need to talk to the Lord a little bit. Lord, you know I'm here, and I could really use your help right now, if nothing else, okay? Okay, next thing says he said, and Elisha then says, and he answered, fear not. Don't be afraid, man. There's nothing going on here we can't take care of. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And what's the old saying goes? Jesus and I is a majority. When there's a song about that someplace along the line? Maybe only in my mind. Okay. But if the Lord is with you, who can be against you? Okay. So anyhow, that was Elisha's response to his servant. And so he takes him outside and prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And he saw, and behold. Okay. Oh, I tell you what, that just makes me feel so good to know that God is looking out after his own. And he is not just a little bit of looking out after. It says, and behold, the mountain was full of what? Horses and not just any chariot, boys. I mean, we're getting for a real awakening when you start working with chariots of fire. I mean, and they was all around everybody else. And okay, so I tell you what, I don't know how the servant felt, but if I'd been Elisha, I'd have felt really good too. You know, okay, well, we're in charge now. All right. And you ever come to church excited about, oh, I wonder what the Lord's going to do tonight or today? Okay. We ought to be excited about what the Lord's going to do. We don't know all the issues that they faced. Everybody else in town just woke up that morning and went outside and, oh boy, are we in for it now? But Elisha says, Lord, open up his eyes and he can see really. I tell you what, his vantage point was a lot different than everybody else in the community there. Because the Lord opened up his eyes that everybody could see. Okay, that changes things a little bit here. I'm sorry. I need this. This is just water, by the way. With my allergies and some of the medicine that I take to try to combat that, it dries things out a lot. Okay. So anyhow, they went, and I can't imagine how everybody looked when the soldiers started coming down into town to take Elisha. But Elisha says, Lord, why don't you smote him with blindness? Yeah, just smote him with blindness. Guess what? Does God answer prayers? Has he answered any of your prayers? Aren't you glad that you're in a place where you can say, Jesus, deliver me or heal me or God supply whatever is needed here? And whether it's what you expected or not, whether it's what you expected or not, God has an answer. And he smote him with blindness. And they come down to town. Now, I can't imagine. Of course, they were blind. They couldn't see. But can you imagine a big army coming into the town here where Elisha was at? And he goes up to him and says, wait a minute. What you doing? Okay, we came down to get Elisha. Oh, I'm sorry. You got the wrong place. Tell you what, let me take you and I'll lead you to where he's at. And so they follow Elisha, and what does he do? He takes him down to Samaria in the middle of town. Well, I don't think the king of Samaria was any happier with him than he was about all these strange soldiers showing up in his town. But I tell you what, God knows how to take care of everything. And I think a wonderful part about the story is that king says, okay, Elisha, what do I do with all these soldiers and men? You ever not know what to do? Sure. Elisha says, okay, I'll tell you what to do. You're not going to kill them. What? They're the ones that's after you, buddy. Why would you not want to get rid of them? He says, no, I want you to feed them and I want you to let them go. Well, now that's the craziest thing I ever heard. But what did they do? They fed him and they let him go. What does this next verse there say? I didn't write it down. I should have wrote it down because it says that they never came to Israel again. An unusual solution to a problem. So we find that God does know how to take care of us in the midst of every kind of situation. What's the key point in all of this? It doesn't make any difference how many is against you. Sometimes it is just me and you, Lord. Just me and you, Lord. I don't know what to do, but God, I'm looking to you to make a way where there seemeth to be no way. But that's just exactly what he did. So I have three key points to share with you tonight in closing. Now I got to talk for another half an hour. Okay, we'll move on. Just three key points to share with you. I've got another hour's worth of scriptures and stuff here. We'll see how this goes, though. Okay, the first one that I want to make known to you is the importance of perspective. Your perspective in life and what's going on in life can be so important to what you see or don't see. Okay, if you're a child of God, born again of the Spirit, and looking forward to the coming of the Lord and the promises of heaven, that gives you a perspective that's a far cry from anybody else in our world today. There are people that have no idea what God really is or who God really is and what he will do or won't do for his people. Think of all the people that's even showing up in our land today here in America. Think of all those that are coming in that have no idea that there's a Savior that would like to save their souls. A Savior that's willing and did pay a tremendous price so that they could come to a knowledge of him and how to make their soul ready to meet him. Those are people that are lost and undone in our world today because their perspective is so narrow and short, and they have been taught and shown so many things that are unlike God that they are lost and undone in a horrible state tonight when you come down to the eternity. Many people live today in a, what is a perspective? It's an angle or direction in which a person looks at an object. If you ever been in any kind of drawing classes and ever did perspective stuff or look at stuff in a perspective angle, that's one thing. Number two, it says it's a point of view. And number three, it says it's the ability to understand what is important and what isn't. That's a real good perspective to have right there, isn't it? Okay. But that's just an idea. Whatever your perspective is and can help you so much in finding direction and how to deal with issues at any point in time. And God's Word provides us with the greatest perspective of all. God's Word tells us how to walk today and all the tomorrows that we enjoy in this life on into eternity and what happens there. Short-term view can be good for short-term. I mean, if you're just living for the now, you may be disappointed in tomorrow. Because what you reap today is what you're going to... what you sow today is what you're going to reap tomorrow. Boy, I got that backward, didn't I? I hope you were paying attention because that was a test. Okay, but what you sow today will determine what you do reap tomorrow. If you're only living for the pleasures of this season, then you're going to be disappointed in the tomorrows that will come. If you live in the long term and you're looking for stuff in the future, if you ever been around anybody that was always looking, we used to hear them talk about, when I retire, boy, someday I'm gonna really do that. It's going to be all well. But they don't do anything about today either to get to tomorrow's. Okay, long-term view is not a bad thing. It's something that we do need to have because we're all going to spend eternity someplace. And what we do here and now, and between now and the time we go, will determine where we're going to spend it at. So what is your view of the world? Where does God fit in your view and your perspective? Number two, the importance of counsel in your life. Who do you look to when you don't know where to go or what to say or what to do? Who do you look to? Who do you depend upon? Do you depend upon your elders? Do you depend upon your peers? Mom and dad? Your pastor? How many of you go read in the word of the Lord? Those are all avenues that are open to us. And they are all have their place. But in all, what is the most important avenue of counsel that you and I can have? It's right here in this book. If you line up with this book, you're going to line up with God. And when he says, come up hither, you're going to be gone. It's as simple as that. So our points of counsel, we need it in our lives, but you got to be sure that you're using the right kind of counsel. Hallelujah. Okay, number three, and that is to be rooted and grounded in truth. Rooted and grounded in truth. In Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 21, and let me see here. I'm going to skip that one. Colossians 2, 7. Yeah, let's go to Colossians 2 and 7 through 10. It says, rooted and built up in him. Who's him? Jesus. If you're rooted and built up in Jesus and established in the faith, and ye have been taught, abounding in with thanksgiving. In everything we are to give thanks. Yes, we are. Been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Man, there is so much in that one verse that we and I need to look out for. Because there are all kind of philosophies floating around in our world today. And they are readily available. I don't care whether you watch it on the news, because you can find it there as well. You can find it in social media. You can find it in textbooks. You can find it in almost any place you want to look. It is everywhere where people are trying to say what they think is important and in real. And they are absolutely wrong in many cases. Only what God can convey to us and tell us is really what is real and is going to last. How many of their words and ideas have come and gone in the years gone by? How many of you still think the earth is flat? All right. Where was one of the first places you could find out that the earth wasn't flat? Da-da-da-da. Yeah. How many of you think that everything revolves around the earth? No, it doesn't do that, does it? It's around the sun. And that list could go on. I didn't make a list because I didn't have enough time, but you know what I'm talking about. Man has come up with all kinds of ideas that supposedly were true at one time, but today time has proven them wrong. This is the only thing that has really stood the test of time. All the prophecies that's in the Bible, even about the birth of place of Christ, there are so many of them, and yet they all came true because his word is true, and he is truth. All righty. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. I include those last two because I just love those two verses. It's just good to know who God is. It really is. All righty. And then in John chapter 16, verse number 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Now, are you looking for his coming? Is your mind upon that? Is it in your view of time? Is that something you're looking forward to? When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you all things to come. Aren't you glad for the Holy Ghost? God's Spirit he placed within us was to lead us and to guide us into all truth and to help us along the way. Hallelujah. Now, in closing, I want to go back to the very first scripture I read tonight. You're not going to get the benefit of everything else I had wrote down. If I can find it one more time. It was where? Hey, Proverbs what? Very good. That's right. Proverbs 23, 23. Okay. And this is how we're going to be able to be successful not only today, but all the tomorrows that you and I are granted. Number one, it says to do what? Buy the truth. That means you're going to have to spend something to get it. It's laid out there for anybody and everybody, but not everybody is going to expend the time or the effort or whatever it's going to take for them to get the truth. If you do that, guess who that truth belongs to then? It belongs to me, you. You know, once you have truth, can they take that away from you? No, they can argue with you. They can say you're stupid. They can say you're an old man. I go, It doesn't make any difference what they say. Truth is always truth. And once you have bought the truth and you understand something about God and who he is, that can never be taken away from you. They can tell you that the Holy Ghost is not for you today. Oh, really? Well, that's a funny thing because in 1971, I got the Holy Ghost. How could that? If it's not here today, what happened? Did I go back in history a long ways or something? No, I didn't. You know, what's true? The Holy Ghost is for us today. Not only is the Holy Ghost for us today, but all the other promises of God that he has made that's yet to be fulfilled is yet to come. And it's, okay, baby, count me in. I'm ready for all that. Okay, so you can buy the truth and you can sell it all. And you can have it for yourself. I got something here that I want to show, and I can't even find it. Where in the world? I didn't lose it, don't worry. Oh, you won't believe this. I deleted it, didn't I? Okay. Buy the truth, sell it not. It belongs to who? It belongs to you and me and everybody else that we'll seek and we'll take care of it. Okay. Number two was it is mine. Number three is they can't take it from you. Number four is that it will never be destroyed. It will never be destroyed. They can come up with all kinds of rules and things to try to make it a null and void, but you know, you just can't change what is real. And that's what God wants you and I to know. And in this changing time that you and I find ourselves living in, what is the one thing that ought to be, in our minds at times anyhow? And that is that we are living in the end time. There are things happening today that it was unfathomable just a short time ago. And yet we see it coming to pass right before our eyes. Some of it I hope doesn't quite take place the way that I think it might, but you know, I'd hate to see the United States go by the wayside. But there's no guarantee for tomorrow for any of us. You know, and when you look and see how the United States is reacting today, you might say God would be a little unhappy. And God's going to take care of his own and his own time frame. So But that doesn't mean that I'm going to lose faith or lose hope, because God's still real. God still moves. Did God heal my leg or my foot the other day when I prayed for it? No. Did that make God any less real? Does that mean that God's not a healer? Not at all. I still pray, God, heal that foot. And it's better. So I know that God can still do it, and he still does great things. So what am I going to do tonight? I'm going to lay my head on my pillow and I'm going to say, God, I'm glad I know you're in control of everything going on in my life and in my world. Then I'm going to wake up in the morning, hopefully. I'm going to say, this is a day that the Lord hath made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Maybe everything will fall apart. Maybe God will call us home. I don't mind the rapture taking place tomorrow. You know? I mean, I'd like to see some other people added to the kingdom, but, you know, Lord knows when that's going to happen. I don't. So it'll just be on his time frame, because he does know it all. Well, God bless each of you tonight. I hope from your perspective, from your vantage point, you will more than ever before know the value of the Word of God in your life and my life, and how it can help us through each and every day to rejoice and be thankful to Almighty God for his mercy, for his amazing grace, and for his goodness. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm glad it's true for today and all the days that are to come as well. God bless you. Let's stand together. Ask God to be with us as we're dismissed tonight, and to help us to be a greater light to him and for him than ever before. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness and mercy to us. Thank you for your amazing grace, and Lord, for your word and for your spirit and for the blessed hope that you have given to each one of us. God, I pray for your help here upon us all. Help us as we're dismissed from this place. But God, do help us to be a great light for you wherever we go, whatever we do in the future. In Jesus' name. And I thank you for it, Almighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, thank you, Jesus.